It's a little hot, right? Just talking to the guys back there about what makes the mics go squeak and squawk and sort of thing. Often it's user error that leads to it. Nothing to do with the sound, folks. It's just, put my face down or something like that. It's kind of funny how the technical issues can really affect how we interact with each other here. If you guys don't know me, my name's John. I'm one of the elder pastors here at the Well. Normally what we do is that we do a scripture passage, if you're new here, and we go expositorially through a book. Currently we're going through Daniel. But we do like to take breaks from time to time to highlight other things. And from time to time throughout the year, we like to do testimony services. One of the greatest treasures of our body, if you guys know each other some, is that each other's story is super amazing. I think the best thing I love about being an elder is that I get to hear so many of your stories, which encourages me, really increases my faith. And it always feels like a good idea to try to get those stories out and get people to hear what they are so that you are all encouraged. And it's not just me or CJ or Eric or one of us up here always sharing about what's going on in our lives, because all of you are being molded by Jesus in great ways, and we'd like to hear those things. So along with that, we've asked, the elders have asked Troy and Becca Snyder to come and share their story. We're going to do it sort of kind of interview format, where I'll ask a few questions as we go through it. Bear with us as we kind of set up here. If we could get a few chairs up here, just three of them would be great. And I'll move this out of the way. And oh, no problem. Thanks, buddy. I think that way we'll be more comfortable. I'm kind of weak-kneed. I don't know if you guys have a realize that it's spring break. And with my kids especially, they feel like there's no bedtimes anymore. And so I think these guys also, we were just talking about it with Troy, that we feel a little extra tired today. Could use that extra coffee. Do you guys have preference? And you guys eat your mic.
Yes, I was telling John that our kids stayed up too late last night, and we needed grace this morning.
Yes. Absolutely. We have our kids are our grace growers. There are people who like increase the grace that we have, the capacity of grace we have for other people. It is the blessing of sanctification in our lives, which actually ties into sort of what the theme is. Is that we'd like to, if you guys heard about this when we talked about our vision meeting. We really felt like God was wanting to emphasize on the theme of Christian growth and maturity with us in our body. And that's sort of a response to what we've seen in Scripture. Hebrews talks a lot about increasing our maturity and our dependence on God. We see it in a lot of other passages as well. Just as a quick definition of it, other words that kind of go with Christian growth and maturity are discipleship, also sanctification, which is a big churchy word, I find helpful. I just wanted to define that because I hear sanctification and my mind goes blank and my eyes go dim. Wayne Grudem, who's a theologian who wrote a systematic theology, he defines sanctification as the progressive work of God, and people that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. So sanctification is this thing where we struggle with sin in our lives. After we've been saved, after we've been justified, there is this ongoing work that begins where we are become increasingly released from the sin that binds us. And the patterns of life that we've grown up with, those things are slowly being moved out of our lives through our relationship with Christ. And it becomes made perfect when we die and we become with God, or we go with God. So part of what we're going to do here is talk about somewhat of the sanctification in the life of Troy and Becca. So the way we're going to do it is they would like to share their story first, and then I'll ask some questions, like I said, and we'll go through that. So I'll just give you the floor right now, and you guys can just start talking about
All right. Thanks, Sean.
Your testimony.
So thank you, everybody. We're blessed to be here. This is certainly home for us. So I'll just start off.
Not being in front of people isn't home for us, though. We're a little nervous.
Not for any of us. I should introduce these guys first a little bit, right? Troy and Becca, how long have you guys been coming to the Well?
Almost, this summer will be 4 years.
4 years. And you guys also lead a community group, right?
Yes.
How long have you guys been doing that?
A year and a half.
Okay. So these guys have been kind of joined our church and dove right in, serving in every capacity. They leave a great cell group and have done very well in it. And so obviously they like more behind-the-scenes stuff. Like I do. I don't like being up here. So all of us kind of feel like this mutual sense of discomfort. But we're family here, right? Just kind of break down the barrier between these stairs and the rest of you. So why don't you go ahead?
All right, well, I'll just get the ball rolling here. So I was born a Christian family. Parents both saved. I was born over in Newport. When I was born, my father was a commercial fisherman. My parents owned a bookstore. They owned a couple houses. They were doing great. Shortly after I was born, my father got hurt. As a commercial fisherman, you can't really go, or at least back then, you couldn't go get health insurance very easily. My parents lost everything very shortly after I was born. We had to move towns, and we moved in with my grandmother, who was working in ministry. She was actually living in a parsonage of a church. So we moved into the parsonage with my grandmother. But I think that's going to be the recurring theme of this, is the church was there for us. Sorry, I'm going to blubber. Probably this whole thing, I'll just blubber, and hopefully you'll catch something. So after we moved in with my grandmother into the church parsonage, you know, what could make it worse? My mother got pregnant with my brother. So I have two older sisters, and then there's me, and then here's my brother on the way. At that time, my mother was the sole breadwinner, and now here comes my brother. So just to top it off, we had nothing, and we continued to have nothing, but God was there. We lived there. That was on the southern Oregon coast. We lived there till I was five. During that time, my dad wasn't able to work, but he did get somewhat better. And then shortly before I was six, we moved to Bend. And that's where I spent the bulk of my growing up years. So we moved to Bend. When we moved there, my father was able to start working again. My parents actually were starting to get back on their feet. I bought a house. We were doing all right. And then when I was eight, one day my dad, for many reasons don't fully understand, I have a better understanding now, but he took his suitcase to work one day and just didn't come home. You know, back to that theme, the church was there for us. Our neighbors were there. It's very hard as a young child, but then as my mother. So from that point, grew up in a single mother home. My father still lived in Bend. He would drive within probably a mile of our house most every day, but it would still be every 3 to 6 months that I'd see him. So the relationship really wasn't there, and when I would see him, you know, it was shallow. So we went back being poor again, which that's all right. My mother is the most faithful person you'll ever meet, and probably the hardest working person you'll ever meet. A couple years later, my grandmother moved to Bend, and she actually lived next door to us on the same property. We put a house on the property for her. So I have most of my growing up years, I have my mother and my grandmother. And that's how we spent our growing up years. Single mom, four kids, not the easiest place to be, but again, the church was there for us. There's countless times where we had needs, they showed up. Men in the church came alongside my mom and just took my brother and I under their wings. So growing up, that was the setting. Eventually, went to college. Becca saw me and figured out she wanted that. That's who she's going to marry. it didn't take her very long either. So. So we got married just after I graduated from college. We went to George Fox out in Newburgh. That was a great place for both of us to get fully immersed in with fellow believers and grown our faith. Right after we got married, we moved to Portland and started working a job. I worked in a large accounting firm. For me, it was a job. I didn't love it, but it's a good place to start. I was never really content doing that, sort of just trying to find my niche. And, you know, God calls us to work, but be happy in our work. It's having trouble finding that. And that went on for, about 4 or 5 years. And then one day I got really sick. I had an episode of what's referred to as rhabdomyolysis. John could probably tell you all about it, but effectively your muscles break down at an extremely abnormal rate, and if not taken care of, it can cause kidney issues and so forth. But That was just the trigger of a bigger sickness. From that point, I've dealt with like achy muscles, really super achy muscles, and fatigue heavily. We spent the next probably about 9 months trying to get a diagnosis. What was going on with me? Eventually, you know, I've had tests like all over this country, but eventually they diagnosed me with a really rare metabolic myopathy or muscle disease. Most likely genetic, wasn't confirmed through genetic testing, but it's there. At that point, like, I was in, well, I'm going to step back to my theme. Like, again, the church was there. Darris Arnold, who you guys may or may not know, he was the pastor of my mother's church in Bend at that time. I don't know how many times they and he prayed for me. Like, they were there. So about that same time of that diagnosis, I just physically couldn't make it through a work day. It wasn't fair for me to be there trying to struggle. It wasn't fair for my employer trying to for me to be there and trying to struggle. So we came to terms and parted ways. But now that leaves me with not a job, but still a family and bills. My background is accounting and finance, so I just started picking up some project work. That only went so far. But I think out of my own insecurities, like every month paying the bills, buying groceries. I just accumulated debt, just kept tacking it on, which is a fairly major issue by itself. To top it off, during that process, I did not tell Becca about it. I probably accumulated in the neighborhood of an average, somebody's average annual salary. Just wasn't buying a car, wasn't buying a boat, nothing fancy, no trips. Just trying to be a man and provide, because that's what we're told to do. So I was doing that, and then after a couple years, about 3 years of doing that, which, quite frankly, I was about at that breaking point, I was out of town. Becca opened a piece of mail. It's like, what is this? At that point, when I got home and she confronted me on it, I had not a leg to stand on. Completely issue. I major deceit, and I was like, I'll do anything to make it right. So she's like, you better get into counseling right away, and we better get into marriage counseling right away. Up until that point, I had been very hesitant, and I had pushed back any time she had mentioned counseling or anybody had, because in my mind, my parents tried counseling like after my dad left, and that did no good. So what good is it going to do me? I had this jaded perspective. But at that moment, like, if I wanted to stay married, I had to go to counseling, and I wanted to stay married. So, while I went to counseling, we went to marriage counseling, and, when I first started, I wasn't jumping out up and down to go. I will tell you, like, by the end of the first year, like, that was the highlight of my week, every week. And again, our community was there for us, watching our kids, so we could go get healthy. Just making sure we went, helping take care of our needs. At the same time, we really buttoned down and tried to get right on our finances. And again, people came along beside us. We've been very blessed and have been able to resolve that financial mistake. But more importantly, like that year I spent counseling, like I learned so much about myself, so much about my history, so much about my story, so many of these things that have influenced me and my decisions, but I was not aware of. It was really good. And since that, like, we continue to make progress. We still stumble, but we try to be faithful to what we have and what we do. My theme's like, community was there for us, church was there for us. God is gracious, He is faithful, has a plan for our lives, and even when we try to get in the way, like, God is still gracious.
Okay, a little bit about me. I was born in Chicago, Illinois, and then my parents moved to small town Oregon with me as a baby. I grew up in the Roseburg area. I have two younger sisters, and one of the most pivotal things in who I became was that my youngest sister is adopted, and she's African American, and she's 8 years younger than me. And if you know anything about Southern Oregon or Roseburg, Oregon, there's no diversity. And so growing up as an interracial family in Southern Oregon was a challenging thing, but also a very life-changing and in a good way for me. So my sister faced prejudice every day from the time she was an infant, and thus our family faced prejudice. And so growing up advocating for her, God gave me a real heart for cross-cultural relationships, and it's been a roller coaster ride with my sister, but God definitely used that and in my life and who I became as an adult. So, yeah, that's just important to who I am now. As a child, I was that kid that always wanted to do what's right and never get in trouble, to the point that I really stressed myself out by just always wanting to please, please, please. And especially with my parents, I grew up in a very conservative Christian home with very somewhat overbearing parents. And it was especially a challenge as I became a teenager to, just not feel like I fit in with my peers because I didn't have freedom to make my own choices, but also wanting to do what was right and serve God by honoring my parents. So, I was homeschooled through elementary school and then went to Christian school and middle school and then to public high school. And all those transitions were very challenging and pivotal in shaping my life. My dad was a family doctor in the town I grew up in, and that was something that was definitely a part of my identity, which I tried to hide from, because there was always this stereotype going along with doctors' families that you were wealthy, and my parents always made us do chores, and I started working when I was 15 and had jobs all the way through high school. And so and my friends were more low income and lived in apartments. And so I really struggled with that piece of my identity, not wanting people to know my dad was a doctor. And when I went away to college, I remember thinking, oh, this is a fresh start. No one needs to know, like, you know, what my dad does for work or what my house looks like I grew up in. In college, George Fox was a wonderful place, as Troy said.
That's because she saw me.
not just that. I guess one of the things, as he said, the church was pivotal in supporting his family. For me, the church in growing up was really, especially my youth group years, middle school and high school, that really played a part in who I became as a believer and who I became as an adult. If I had not had the amazing middle school and high school youth group experience I had, I feel like I more likely would have rebelled against my parents' tight-knit way of raising us, whereas because of my strong youth group and my desire, the way that shaped me and gave me a desire to serve God and do what was right through the mentors I had in youth group, really helped me stand firm on doing what was right, even when it was hard. In college, and actually the year I was engaged to Troy, I was in a near-death car accident, and through that really realized I was struggling with depression. It ended up on an antidepressant. And in that year we were engaged, I ended up in three car accidents, totaled three cars. And there was a lot of factors that played into that, but I think one of the biggest things was I was very depressed. And I think the depression stemmed a lot from just being overwhelmed with college and a relationship, as well as the very challenging place I was in a relationship with my parents. It was a very not good at that point. And so through college, I studied elementary education and really wanted to be an inner city teacher, and really have always had a heart for cross-cultural relationships and ministry, and specifically low income. And so I did my, when we moved to Portland, and I did my full-time student teaching in Portland Public in an inner city school. And yeah, he shared more about things we've been through in our marriage. But we got married young, had kids young, so I've ended up only being a substitute teacher in the public schools because I've been a part-time stay-at-home mom. And I'm very thankful I've had that privilege. But in our marriage, as he shared, like, he had been, so when he first got sick, I want to jump back to that, we're in a church with actually a couple different families that are here now. And one of those people, I didn't have a regular, like, mentor in my life at that point. And one of the people that stepped up and reached out to check on me as the wife. So at 25 years old, I'm getting told by doctors that I might become a widow. And we just had the one child at the time, but she was one, and just feeling very overwhelmed, trying to take care of a home and a child. And I was in graduate school, and he was very sick. And Ashley Larkin, who's here today, she reached out to me, and she just to check in on how I was. And through that, she really became a mentor to me and started to meet with me on a monthly basis and has continued all these years, so about 7 years. And that was integral in getting me through that time, as well as then when Troy, when I found out about the 3 years of deceit, financial deceit, and all the debt we were in, and the need for marriage counseling, her mentorship and support and walking with me through that was pivotal in me making it through these different seasons we've been in. And also, like Troy said, we could not have gotten through the years that we've been through without the people that, since our issues revolved around finance and we needed marriage counseling, not only did we need to find counseling that was free, but we had to have free childcare for our kids to go to counseling. So that's tricky to figure all that out. But we needed the friends that God put into our life who said, we'll watch your kid every single week so you can work on your marriage, because we didn't have that kind of local support from family. So actually another one of those dear friends is here today, Mandy. Her and her husband were one of the two families that watched the kids regularly so we could go to marriage counseling. So, yeah, I think that's kind of like the background. But we're very thankful for the friendships that God has placed in our life through the different churches and communities we've been a part of that have been walking with us through these hard times in our life and have are the only reason we're still here walking with God, I really believe.
First off, I want to say thank you so much for being vulnerable. I just want you guys to recognize how difficult it is just kind of unzip. Thank you. And this is not on the questions that we talked about before, but I do have a follow-up.
I don't have an answer then.
Okay. But I was wondering, as you were sharing your story, like, if you could share, how has your faith changed or your, as you went through every trial? Clearly you've been through a lot of different things in your life. How has your understanding of God or your faith changed as you've been through each of those different obstacles or issues?
We've, especially me, have given God a lot of ways to show his grace. So, being able to understand myself, being able to understand, God made me, God has a plan. His plan is sovereign. And trust God. Like, that has been very significant as these adventures have gone on.
Will you repeat the question again?
Yeah, how has your faith changed or your understanding of God changed as you've been through every trial for your life?
Well, I always think of my near-death car accident as, like, the first, like, big thing that really rocked my world and my relationship with God in terms of just waking me up to realize that God has a plan for my life and that he wasn't finished with me yet. Like, he needed me still here on earth, and he had a plan to use me. So I think that was really big. Yeah, and then I honestly go back to both as a teenager with mentors in my life and then as an adult with the mentor in my life. I think those are huge to pulling me back to.
Right. So back to our actual pre-things questions. Like, so what were the greatest contributors to your spiritual growth and maturity?
So I think I have three. So one, growing up just watching the faith of my mother and my grandmother. They are probably the two most faithful women you'll ever meet. They may not have much, but if there's an opportunity to serve, they will be there to serve. I can probably guarantee it. I could call my mother right now and say, "Mom, I need this." She would do it. And she does everything out of faith. So just watching them has been a big contributor. Two, going to college, being immersed with a bunch of other Christians, living in community, that was pivotal in my walk. But then three, you know, as an adult and, you know, going in counseling, just better learning who God made me to be, better learning about myself, better understanding my my past, my history, my childhood, which helps me better understand my parents and who they are, and decisions they've made. You know, that has been a very big contributor in my faith. It's just better understanding of who God has made me.
I think I've kind of already touched on these things, but for me, youth group and the leaders in youth group growing up, and then going to the Christian college and immersed in Christian community, as Troy said, but also for me, mission trips I was able to go on in both youth group and in college, really getting me out of my comfort zone and challenging me to share in my walk with God and serve. Those were big in my spiritual growth. And then as an adult, mentorship.
What would be your encouragement to others as they would like to grow in maturity in their faith?
I would say own your story, own who you are. God has made you to be you. That includes where you've been and where you're going, good and bad. God's made you to be you, and own it. And until you own who you are, you're going to have trouble fulfilling your life. And for me, that's really hasn't occurred till recently. You asked me to do this 2 years ago. We might have left. Probably not, but you get the point.
He would have had an excuse.
Yeah. We're being real here, for sure.
Yeah. Yeah. But God gave us all different stories. Good and bad. And we don't realize that those stories, you know, even little pieces of them, can just sharing them with others can make a huge impact. You don't need to share your entire life story, but pieces of it. But you're not going to share your story until you own it. So own your story and share it. just it can make a big difference, even just little bits of it. Mm. And I would also say God is gracious. God has a plan. Trust Him, and He'll use every part of our lives, whether we let Him or not. You know, I have degrees in accounting and finance, and I think part of it is God was like, okay, well, you think you're so good at that, I'm just going to break you. and my perspective is much different now. God has a plan. He's gracious, and just let Him use your life and share your life with others.
I agree with what Troy is saying. I think being honest about our own personal brokenness, really, in order to mature, we have to admit that we're broken and that we need our Savior, as well as to make a difference in the lives of others for the kingdom. We have to be able to share our brokenness, because how else will they relate? If they're broken people, how else will they relate to their need for a Savior if we also can't admit our own brokenness and need for a Savior? Mm. One thing I think our former pastor, Henry Greenidge, would always say, everybody should have a one up, one over, and one under. And this is integral into my growth as a believer, and I think it should be important to every believer, but having one up, like a mentor, everyone, no matter how old you are, can have somebody more mature in age as well as in their relationship with God and mm-hmm. life experiences. And then one over would be your peers, people that are at your same levels. And one under is people that we minister to or reach out to who may not yet have a relationship with God or just might be mm-hmm. new in a relationship with God. I would say taking that on as a way to encourage you mm-hmm. to make sure you have those areas in your life.
Yeah, it's amazing how we often think that if we just have the right message or the right format or the right spiel, that's going to be what's going to reach folks, or that's really going to be how we can defend the faith or talk about that. But how God often just uses our story and uses our vulnerability and the things He's doing in our lives to really kind of connect with other people's lives, so they can see how God is working out in their story. So the next question, like as witnesses, or as believers, we want to be witnesses to our friends and neighbors. How has that occurred in your lives?
So we try, often fail, but we try to be intentional about how we live, both where we live, how we spend our time. And even my work, you know, God has really blessed me now with ability to work for myself. So I work at home, you know, which is a blessing on so many levels. Because you know, I can take care of my body and my muscles and my fatigue when I need to, and I can work at my pace. But also it allows Becca flexibility. She can leave our 1-year-old for a nap. I can keep working, and she can go volunteer in the school. So there's just a lot of intentionality. If I were to even just as simple as get an office outside of the house, like we'd lose a lot of that flexibility. So there's a lot of intentionality. And then where we live, we've lived in our neighborhood for 11 years. Our daughter is in Woodlawn School up off MLK Lombard area. When we moved there 11 years ago, it was pretty intentional. As Becca shared, she talked about her interracial family. While Oregon is as white as you're going to get, like that neighborhood is probably the most diverse neighborhood in the city.
Or at least it was when we moved there.
Yeah, that's a complete separate topic.
Ever-changing thing.
We've been there, but then when we were out growing our house a couple of years ago, we were very intentional about, okay, this is our neighborhood. God has put us in. This is the school our kid is in. This is where we minister, this school in this neighborhood. So we want to buy another house, but we're not going to even look at any house that's outside the school boundaries. Mm-hmm. And yes, the school has its challenges. Don't get us wrong, but... That is where God has put us. So there's a lot of intentionality. Second to that, I would say for us, it's just showing up and being present. Mm. Just, you know, I think 90% of being successful is just showing up. Like, you don't have to do anything huge. Just show up. Mm. And that by itself can go a long ways.
Mm. Yeah, I think he ended up sharing a lot of what I was going to share, but I think... our choice of school for Aubrey has been very intentional, and Elias will be there in kindergarten next year. But we had friends and family when we sent her to kindergarten there think we were crazy. I mean, has very low test scores. It's majority low income. At that point, it was like over 90% free and reduced lunch. And she, as Caucasian, has always been the minority, never having more than... 2 to 5 Caucasians in her classes. But as a teacher with a heart for the public schools, I really felt that we needed to give it a try and that God was calling us to be there. And we have not regretted that decision. And it is challenging, I would say, now that she's a third grader, we're seeing it's gotten the most challenging. But at this point, we still feel very committed to that's where God wants us to be, shining his light, even when it's challenging. Yeah. And when it's chaos and there's violence and Aubrey's struggling to focus because of what's going on there and she's in tears, trying to encourage her that at this point this is where God wants us to be, even when it's hard, and being a believer and shining his light isn't always easy, is hard. But through being there and me being able to volunteer on a regular basis, we've made relationships with lots of needy people, and it's been a huge blessing to us to be able to minister and serve in that way.
What would be your encouragement to others as they would want to do the same, to reach out to their neighbors and coworkers, people in schools?
So I would go back to show up and be present. If you don't show up, you can forget everything else. But throughout my story, the church and our community, they've been there for us. And you guys need to be there for people in your lives and who God puts in your lives. My life would look much different if the church wasn't there. If those men in the church didn't take my brother and I out to do activities because we lacked a father figure. If somebody in the church who was moving and saw my mom with a car that was on its last mile decide, hey, I don't need to move my car. I can just give it to this single mother. You don't even know those things that make a difference. But it doesn't have to be big things. Not at all. If you're taking your kids on a bike ride around the neighborhood, what about the neighbor kid? Have them come with you. Maybe they don't have parents who would do that with them. What about the old lady that lives next door? You go into the grocery store, does she need something? It doesn't have to be big things. Just show up, and those little things can make a huge, huge difference in anybody's lives. So show up. Begin to think beyond yourself. Start to think, does that person need some groceries? Does that person just need somebody to talk to? Again, it doesn't have to be huge. And then probably the last thing on that is allow yourself to be inconvenienced. our society, we don't like to inconvenience ourselves. But if we don't inconvenience ourselves, we are missing so many opportunities. And I firmly believe that if you aren't inconveniencing yourself with both your time and your money, you should probably question your motives.
Yeah, I agree with what Troy said about the being inconvenienced. Sometimes I feel very weary from all of the needs in our lives. I mean, we have days where I will have, we have three children of our own, but all end up having six children throughout the day based on one extra child before school, my nephew all day, and then another extra child after school. And so overlapping, I'll have five or six kids at a time. And that's a pretty regular thing at our house.
And I'm trying to work from home.
And sometimes I can feel really weary of that. And we have some friends that we've made through our school that are really struggling in different ways, whether it's single parents or lack of work or illegal immigrants. There's a lot of pain and a lot of struggles, and those relationships can feel very emotionally draining, not just physically draining, just not always knowing how to respond to the communication or even how to be a support. But that's what God calls us to be, and sometimes it's just listening. Sometimes we just need to listen, and other times it's act and inconvenience our life to be a support to someone else.
So one more question, also one that's not on our list that we talked about before, but what keeps you going? Like, what's your motivation to continue to serve and to continue to do what you're doing?
I would probably say we get a whole lot more out of it than others might realize. It's a blessing for us to be able to serve, and we're very fortunate, and we just trying to use what God's given us to, whether it's a little extra time or anything else, we're just trying to use what God has given us.
Mm-hmm. What was your question?
What keeps you going? Why do you keep doing it? When it's hard, when it's difficult, why do you keep doing it?
Because that's what God called us to do. I don't see any other reason.
I say that, I know that's a very leading question, and I think it's because it needs to be that clear. Like, sometimes just doing what God tells us to do is something that's not natural for us. Also, what I hear from your story is that God has been faithful through all the different things that have been going on in your lives. Like, you've been through thing after thing after thing. You're still going through stuff, and God's continuing to bless you even. Like, not even just carry you through, but you're saying you get more out of it than you putting into it. Well, that is God who's giving you so much more than what you're putting into it. It's that grand reward. In some ways, like, I just think of, who's that guy?
Jesus.
Yes. Thank you. I'm forgetting right now on the spot who I'm thinking of. But actually, bringing me back to Jesus, there is a scripture. Fantastic. There's a scripture that came up that I thought of before, and I didn't really think I would say it at the beginning, but it seems really clear, kind of based on what you guys just shared, and I'd like to share it with you guys and then with the rest of us. And it's from James. We've read it before, but it's James 1, verse 2, I think through 5. This is from the NIV. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And it seems clear from your story that that is what has happened. You've been through thing after thing after thing. God has blessed you through those things. And you didn't do it just because you wanted to be righteous or whatever. And in some ways, it'd be easy just to bring somebody up and to say, this is the perfect model of what it's like to be mature and faithful. But clearly, as we hear the vulnerability of their story, that it isn't about that. It's not about being perfect. It's about being ourselves and being submitted to Christ. So thank you guys for sharing. I hope you guys are encouraged by their story and that God can bless you guys as well wherever you guys are at. Please give them a hand. And I'd like to close just to know, how can we pray for you guys?
I think we can always use prayer for balance in our lives.
Yeah.
Because there is so much need in the lives of people around us. My friend Mandy and I run every week together, and this is often a conversation we have, is like, it's easy. The needs are never ending in the people we do life with. And so how do we find that balance that we still have time for each other and communicating and spending quality time together, as well as time for our little family unit amidst the never-ending needs of the people around us? Because we feel God calls us to serve, but we also know that for our own health, that we also have to have balance and time for our little family. And then for our kids, the older Aubrey's getting, the more challenging our choice of schools is becoming. And so prayer for her to continue to like school and to continue to desire to be there even when it's hard. And for wisdom for us as parents in guiding her in that. And that our eyes will continue to be open to the needs, and that God will give us wisdom in supporting people. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
Anything else, Troy?
She got it.
Okay. Well, let me pray for you guys, and then we'll close, and we'll go into our time of communion. And Lord, I want to thank you for being great, being sovereign over all the things that we struggle with, the things that Troy and Becca have struggled with through their lives, for being so faithful to them. We're thankful for them, for the blessing that they give to their community, to the community that we're with, to be able to hear what they're going through. We pray for the things that they mentioned that they need your help with still. Pray for Aubrey and the things that she's struggling with in school. Pray for that school that you would do more than just education, but also shape and mold the lives of the young people there. Pray that as you have always done, continue to be faithful in sustaining them as they continue to be vulnerable, to reach out to their community, to reach out to their neighbors. And we pray, Lord, that through it all you would be glorified. Through all the difficulties, as we see that you are amazing through their story, that others would also see that you are amazing through their stories. We long, Jesus, that you come back, that you end the suffering that we go through all the time, and that we would get to glorify you in pureness and purity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it. Stan's going to come up and lead us in a time as we go into communion.